some statistics, and these are very recent statistics, so within just the last couple of years. 28% of Americans do not know a single one of their neighbors. 28%. 29% only know some of their neighbors. So 57% of Americans barely know the people that live around them. How times have changed, right? We don't sit on the front porch anymore and just make our friends with those that are around us. We drive around. Now, when I think of loving your neighbor as yourself, of course that means that is widespread. That is worldwide. Our neighbor is everywhere. But it certainly applies to those that live right around us. We are to love them and to know them and get to know them some way, somehow. Now, is that true of our church? I don't know that it is. You know, I know you. I know most of you. I talk to you. But how many of our neighbors do we not know? Now, why do we purpose to live in a neighborhood? And this is not a sermon on living in a neighborhood. I don't think you can find that in Scripture. But I know my own wicked heart. And where do I tend to go? I am an introvert. Give me a book. Give me a study. And I'm done for the day. And if I have to, I'll come up and spend time with my family. Knowing that I'm not an extrovert and I don't feed off of people, I got to go be with the people, I say to my family, we got to plant ourselves in the midst of people or else we're not going to see people. It's just not going to happen. Because I want to love my neighbor as I love myself, and I want to have outreach. I say, let's get as close to the people as we can get and then get to know them. Some of you are extroverts, and wherever you go, you're making friends. And it's second nature to you. God has made you that way. In Pittsburgh, we have found that God has given us more fruit just through the simple Bible word that we know as hospitality. What's the root word there? Your house. Either being willing to bring people in, or to be willing to say yes when they invite you over. It's both. So that spirit of willingness to go, and then the spirit of willingness to say, come into my most intimate of settings, sit with me around my table with my closest of friends, my family, come and interrupt that time. We found a lot of fruit that way. That doesn't mean it's the best way for you to do it in your family, but you got to be doing something. Jesus is the friend of sinners, and he has called us to be friends of sinners. How are we going to do that practically? We see how Jesus did it. He practices hospitality, but he didn't have a home. Well, he was very ready to go into other people's homes, which is really the same thing. He's practicing hospitality by saying to Matthew the sinner, I'll go hang out with your friends that I may give them the gospel as well. So remember, part of this review is just for us to remind ourselves we are to do ministry the way Jesus did ministry. Well, how did he set out to bring God glory? This is one of the things. He made friends of sinners. I remember when we moved from New Galilee as a church, which is a very small outpost in the middle of nowhere that some of you know of, and we moved to the big town of Beaver Falls, up on College Hill, no less. And I remember one family, which not many people know at all, and they've since moved on. Dear family, we love them dearly. But they were very concerned that if we moved close to this college, that the influence would be very bad on our church and on our people. Well, it just so happened that right after we talked about that, this passage was the next in line to be preached on. And it was very convicting for all of us. We are not to shun sinners. Now, if someone comes in here, let's be very clear, and just flaunts their lifestyle, and they're coming in here for that purpose, well, then we need to lovingly discipline, lovingly encourage them. We're not going to have any of that here. But the vast majority of them are not like that. God has made us to love them and to bring them in and to make them very welcome, that they may see the gospel, but most importantly, that they may hear the gospel. So may we not have a Pharisaical mindset of asking the question, why is he eating with sinners? May we say, like Jesus, I came to visit the sick and to bring them closer to myself. I think this will set the stage for us as we read this passage. This is not going to be as in-depth of a sermon as we did 2 years ago as we preached through this, but we do want to cover the main idea. And there is my little friend. Main idea is this. Jesus is the true Messiah. That is the theme of the entire book. Well, how is it proof in this particular passage? He is the servant king. He says in Mark elsewhere, I came to serve and not be served. As he befriends the most wretched of sinners. And in that culture, a taxpayer was as low as it gets. We make our jokes about, you know, tax collectors in this culture, but we don't think of them as the Israelites did towards tax collectors. They were anathema. They were rejected. To the most wretched of sinners, including people like us, including you and me. So we're going to start reading in verse 13 and read through verse 17. And then try to apply it to our lives and specifically as a church. So Jesus went out again beside the Sea of Galilee. And all the crowd, we know that it is getting to the point where there are hundreds, thousands of people at this point. All the crowd was coming to him and he was teaching them. So both verbs here, coming and teaching, are imperfect, which means it was constant. They were constantly coming, hundreds of people. And what was he constantly doing? He was constantly teaching them. What did we learn last week? Jesus came to teach and preach. So he's not turning them down. He was bringing them close. And as he passed by, notice his evangelism is just everyday life. As he passed by, he saw Levi. Now we know him as Matthew, the writer of the gospel. Could Jesus have changed his name as he did Peter's? Well, of course he could have. We're just not told that. But he does get a name change at some point. By the way, this is what Israelites would have thought of him. Here was a man that loved money more than his countrymen. That's what they thought. And therefore, they cast him aside. So here's Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to Matthew, follow me, a command. And immediately he arose and he followed Jesus. And as Jesus reclined at table in Matthew's house, that's what it's referring to. As Jesus was there at table in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners. And by the way, as you read narrative in scripture, narrative is story form. If you see things repeated, that's God saying, focus in on this. I'm emphasizing this. So what do we see repeated 3 times? Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. And then once more. So as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So how big of a room must this have been? How rich was Matthew? You did not have rooms this size like this with a table in the middle unless you were wealthy. It was like Zacchaeus. He had much money. So there were many sinners and many disciples all packed in this room. Here's a man of great wealth who, when Jesus says, leave it all and follow me, he says, yes. It was one of the greatest idols here in America. It's wealth, is it not? It's wealth. But God tells us to love him over money. Now, by the way, some of you may have remembered this, but doctors used to be based in a home, right? And they would do their rounds. And they would look up the different people that they knew were sick, and maybe someone would send a note, and in between their rounds, they would go to that house. Okay, they're sick this week, kind of thing. Now, for Jesus to not be with sinners is like a doctor not making his rounds. Here's a doctor. Where are the sick people? I go visit them. Jesus came to preach the gospel. For him not to be with these people, the Pharisees totally missed it, would be like a doctor saying, I'm just going to stay at home. I'm just going to stay there. But it wasn't like a hospital nowadays where they're all in one spot. You couldn't make it to the doctor. Didn't have cars when doctors went on their rounds. So keep that in mind, because this is now our job. We're making our rounds, as it were, visiting the sick people. Now let's remember our context geographically. Not the clearest picture, but here's the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that just beautiful? You know, probably, you know, Olive Garden, something like that. Olive Orchard, sorry, right there. Now, this is what a tax booth would have looked like. This is a copy of what it originally would have looked like. So here he is, sitting. He's keeping records. He has a bunch of change there, and he's taking in all of the money. Now, let's make clear. You could buy a tax franchise. Has anybody seen the Wendy's there in Chippewa? It's for sale. who has an extra $1.7 million right now? Anybody? You can go buy that Wendy's. You have a Wendy's franchise. Well, you would buy a tax franchise. And one commentator, Edward, says this. The Roman system of taxation depended on greed, and it attracted individuals who were not adverse to such means. So Matthew was what kind of man? He coveted all the time. He wanted money. So this is the way it worked. He was required to collect a certain amount of taxes for Rome. Anything else was his. So if it was a 50-cent tax, he'd go through the toll booth, you know. Matthew would say, throw another quarter in there, and it's all mine. Would you like a person like that? They're now working for the Romans. And if you said no to the tax collector, Matthew would simply call upon the Roman legion, and they would go take care of the business for him. He had a pretty sweet gig. He just sat at the table, give me the money. If not, so-and-so, go take care of business, please. They're not paying their money. So these people were extremely wealthy, and Capernaum, which is where we are in this story, was a great place for collecting taxes. Now, if you chose to be a tax collector in this culture, you were never allowed in the synagogue again. Some people thought that you were more unclean than a leper. Remember, they had nothing to do with lepers. Well, why is that? Well, you choose to be a tax collector. A leper, it just comes upon them. So they just shun them completely. If they were to witness something and a court of law were to call upon them, they'd say, oh, you're a tax collector? We don't trust a word that you say. You're not even allowed in the court right now. They were completely shunned. So it is a Jew saying, I'm going to join with the Romans, the people that are occupying the children of God. And of course, the children of God would look at a tax collector and say, this is wrong. We want nothing to do with this. So let's build the bridge, right? Hermeneutically, what you have to do is you have to take, okay, this is a story from 2,000 years ago. What will it look like here today? If someone were to come in this room and we were to have the same feelings toward them that they had towards the tax collector, what type of person would they have to be? It would be someone that would make your stomach turn. It would be someone that anger would just start to well up inside of you. Potential bitterness would come upon you just by someone walking in the room here. We're going to take a stab later as to what this would look like, but it's not just some IRS agent that they're upset because they're taking their money. This is someone who has betrayed God and his people. And Jesus says, I'm going to eat with people like that. I'm going to choose to associate with people like them, sinners. And so should we. Yes, we are to protect our family. Yes, we are to be careful. But we are to be like Jesus and follow his example. Verse 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, maybe the scribes and the Pharisees, but the scribes of the Pharisees, those that took down the laws, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they go to the students and not the teacher. They didn't go to Jesus. There, the fear of man is already there. They say they fear Jesus to the point they can't even talk to him. So they said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, maybe even the self-righteous here. Maybe. As he's talking to these Pharisees, but he came not to call the righteous, those that are already walking with the Lord, but sinners. So dear people, are we fishers of men? Are we seeking sinners in order to give them the good news? Remember, Jesus is walking by Matthew, knowing what type of man he is, and he says, you, I know who you are, follow me. You are the worst of the worst in this culture. You, follow me. Come be a part of my special 12. Be one of them. Now, before we move on, here's a picture of a dinner scene, right? So we see the horseshoe-like table there. Luke says that the banquet was in Matthew's own house. He had to have been wealthy, much bigger than this probably, because it says many tax collectors and sinners, and then many disciples. So there's a lot more people here, but this is how they did it. So they would recline on their left elbow and have their feet behind them, and this is how they would eat. By the way, I'm sure you're familiar with this, but eating was a special event in this culture. Is Thanksgiving a big deal in your family? This is family time, right? This is the special time. Well, every night in their homes was Thanksgiving. every time. This was the social gathering of the day. If you were to invite someone like a tax collector in, that's a huge deal. That's why they're coming along and saying, no, you can't associate like this. This is the most intimate of gatherings that we have, and you're bringing them in or you're choosing to eat with them? No, you can't do that. And Jesus said, I've already done it. And my followers, you should do it as well. We need to be fishers of men. It expressed friendship and it expressed acceptance. So what did the Pharisees start calling him? A glutton and a drunkard. By the way, when you first got saved, if you remembered, what did you first do? Go tell your friends about Jesus. Go try to bring as many people to church as you could. Bring them over and then have someone who actually knew what they were talking about at that point. Come witness to all my family members and my friends. What does Matthew do? God saves him. Next thing we know, everybody come over. Come meet the guy who has changed my life. We should be doing the same. So why are we reviewing this passage? That's the first thing we want to see. Just continue to build on that. And we want to figure that out by asking two questions. Is our ministry Pharisaical? Is it Pharisee-like? Or is our ministry Christ-like? Because boy, they are completely different in this chapter, are they not? In this passage. You see the Pharisees saying, they're, because they're like that, we don't want anything to do with them. Jesus says, because they're like that, that's the ones I came to witness to preach to bring them close, to bring them into the kingdom. So we here at Beaver Baptist Church, we're gonna fall either way. It's gonna be hard to be in the middle, although we could be in the middle. But where are we? We know where our sinful hearts are. It's comfortable to not have anybody that's quite different than us. It's comfortable to have people that we're not prejudiced against in our hearts. To all look the same, to all think the same, all that kind of thing. And Jesus goes and sits with the most different of people imaginable into the closest setting there can be. So maybe you want me to get just a little bit more specific. So why does Beaver Baptist Church need to hear this? Remember, this is more heavy on application. We've already preached through this passage pretty thoroughly. Outreach is what we're talking about. It's something that every person who is a believer at Beaver Baptist Church ought to be doing all the time. It's a way of life, right? Programs are important. You can't run this church without programs. You gotta have programs. But why do we not have maybe a more thoroughgoing outreach program? Because you're the program. You're the program. Maybe we'll get to the point someday where we have so many unbelievers in here that you're inviting that we're going to have to come up with something, some kind of program to get the gospel to all of them at the same time. But people, until we're doing what we should be doing, you're the program. You have neighbors. You have family members. You have coworkers. Where are they? Where are they? Well, I've invited them 42 times each and they won't come. Well, praise the Lord. Done our job. Keep trying, keep praying, right? But where are those that Pharisees would look at and say, why are they even in your church? Kind of thing. We should wear that as a badge of honor and not be like them. Are you personally doing any kind of outreach? Is your family? So you don't know my family. They are in outreach. Praise the Lord. That's where He wants you. He's planted you there. He saved you to give the gospel to them, kind of thing. So how can we do it practically? What does it look like? Hospitality. I just found so much fruit from this. And I know it's hard getting in people's homes. You got to take one of those SWAT team things and start banging the door and break it down. I'm here for dinner. Here I am, kind of thing. Or to get people to invite you in, you got to dress like a SWAT team maybe. Scare them into getting in your home. But this is just run-of-the-mill, simple gospel Christianity you see in the book of Acts. People bringing them in. Some of you are just exceptional at this. I think some of our families have had half the families in here living with them at some point. It's amazing to me. We're going to end this morning with the art of neighboring. Who do we know that's around us? Some people say, each one, reach one. Who are you reaching? Who's your guy? Who's your girl? Who are you reaching? Right now, in your mind, you've been praying for them. You know them. You've given the gospel or you've rehearsed in your mind. When it comes up, this is how I'm going to say it. And God, use it. Save them. or your sphere of influence, we call it, your work, your family. We know what we're talking about here. Let's continue to build. Jesus' outreach clearly was a part of his everyday life. He's walking by a tax booth. If he was called to pay his taxes, he would have. We see him do that at another time. And he says, you, worst of the worst, follow me. He follows immediately. They go. Jesus reached out to the most hated, the dirtiest, the worst. We see he didn't just reach out to them. What does he do? He draws them near. I know it is uncomfortable for us. It is difficult. But God calls us to set aside our prejudices, and we all have them. Well, they are poor, or they are rich. Or, you know, I can't invite an Italian over to my house, you know, because of what happened with Mussolini, you know, 70 years ago. All these different prejudices, whether they vote a certain way or they're a certain color, I just can't do that. And Jesus just destroys all of that. Just destroys it. He said, bring them in. I do have to make clear. We do want a place where we can come together either in our homes or here at church where our families feel safe. When you have people come in that are different than us and have lifestyles that are offensive, we're not naive. We're not naive. We keep an eye on them. We watch them, not self-righteously, but let's just be careful kind of thing. We're not naive, but they need to be here. They need to be in your home. You need to go reach out to them. Now, this passage would have shocked the Jews, and obviously it does. And we have to communicate it in such a way that shocks us. This is hard for me because I'm not especially gifted in saying, okay, this is what it looked like then. Let's try to see what it looks like now. But let's give it a shot, right? It would be like meeting someone who claims to be a member of ISIS. Those are wicked people. We are wicked people, and but by God's grace, our nation would be that way. They're wicked people. You can't be doing that to other human beings, and they're doing it. But let's take it just a step further. It's like someone coming into this church who's a member of that particular organization, and they used to be a member of your family or this church. That's what the Jews saw. They said, you used to be a Jew, and now you're a Roman, and you're practicing extortion against us. You're taking our money away. Would they be welcome? Yeah, well, that's just shocking. Well, Jesus shocks these people. This passage is meant to shock that culture. Well, how are we going to shock our culture? Of course, I'm not going to go too far. Some people I read, you got to go everywhere, every sinful place. Well, no. No. I'm not going to compromise my morals. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. But we do offer them to come in here and into our homes. It'd be like meeting someone who is a leader of a pro-choice organization. I believe and I am leading towards murdering the innocent. But not just that. They used to lead the anti-abortion rallies here in Beaver, where we line up on the side of the road. And they come in here. I don't want anything to do with them. They're a murderer and they like it. They think it's right and it's someone's choice. We bring them in and we love them. And people, if they don't accept the message, if God doesn't move, well, then maybe they just need to move on. But we stay in touch, and we keep the doors open, and we give them opportunities. This one's hard. Like the young lady who works at the dollar store in Beaver Falls, the Dollar Tree. It would be like meeting someone who is a leader of a local LGBT chapter. And we know that what that's talking about, alternate lifestyle. But not only that, if it's to shock us like these people would have been shocked, someone who we used to know was a mother of children. And now they've chosen that. For a friend like that from high school. Or maybe a man. He used to be a good loving father. Maybe a part of this church. And he's chosen to go that way. We would never let him back in these doors. Well, Jesus says this is a taxpayer that has left everything. He has left the whole covenant. He has set it aside. He said, I reject everything that I grew up learning in the Old Testament. And I am going to choose to take money from those people. And Jesus says, you follow me. So in our hearts, the prejudices that are just coming out of our hearts, God says, seek those people out as well. Not everyone's to that extreme, are they? most people, maybe you find more extreme here in Western PA, right? But maybe not. We reach out to all kinds of people everywhere. Need to meet my friend Jesus. You repent of your sins. You believe in Him. And you can have the joy that you see in this room on Sunday mornings. If I were to see you eating with someone like this, would I say to myself, what are they thinking? Are you kidding me? Or like Jesus, would we say, look, they're obviously sick spiritually. God, would you save them as you saved Matthew? What drives us to this first thing? The glory of God. God is glorified. Well, as talking with Dave on Friday, when one person gets saved, the angels rejoice. God gets glory. It is about the bigger picture of our grand God. We love it when people get saved. And it's just glorious when it is someone that we least expect it. May God do that here. May we see life transformations, not just the good getting better, but the so absolutely lost, like all of us if we're honest at some point. And now they are different. That's what we want to see. What else drives us? Do we love the lost? As Jesus said, I looked over them like a mother hen would look over its baby chicks, and my heart of compassion goes out to them. Why don't you respond to the gospel? Or is it more like the Pharisees? We could care less. He chose to be a sinner. Ignore that dude. If he spends eternity in Sheol, that's what he deserves. And never another thought to it. We cannot be guilty of that. Or else we'll be doing ministry like the Pharisees do. Like they did. So two questions, right? Two questions. First, what would it be like if our ministry was more Pharisee-like, Pharisaical? We would say, well, why does he eat with sinners? You want me to invite them over to our house for dinner? They were self-righteous, and they were hard-hearted. By the way, if you are self-righteous, well, then you are hard-hearted. They go hand in hand kind of thing. They were willing to leave them in their sin. Think of the Good Samaritan parable and all that it communicated. All of these religious leaders walked right by this man in need, and they just kept walking. What's it a picture of? Self-righteous people walking right by sinners. And they're there for a reason, just walking by them. And then a filthy, rotten, nasty Samaritan comes by, and he takes care of this person. It's supposed to shock us. If a sinning Gentile, even worse, a Samaritan, a half-breed, can do that. We need to be doing that kind of thing. Same message, same point. They love to judge, but not to help. In Matthew, in the cross reference, chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus just looks at them and says, have you not read the word? Where is your compassion and mercy that this book requires of you? You say you know this book, and you have no mercy? What is wrong with you? Those who claim to be well prove themselves to be the sickest of all. In reading through R.C. Sproul's commentary in Mark, which is exceptional, as usual, unless he mentions the visible church, and then it's no good, right? No good. I would heartily agree. R.C. Sproul tells a story. He played a round of golf with a very fine Christian gentleman. They go out to the clubhouse, and R.C. Sproul decided to eat with his unsavory friends, as they were known, the rowdy bunch. And as this Christian man who played golf with him, as he left, he saw this, the rowdy bunch. And R.C. Sproul is president of Ligonier Ministries, a Christian ministry. We're using their Sunday school materials to help us learn about God and His Word. This Christian man called the headquarters and called out the president. Why is he eating with people like that? Just what the Pharisees said. Why is he eating with people just like that? Well, several years later, R.C. Sproul actually started a church there in Orlando. And from what he says, I guess this is word for word, many of these unsavory friends are now a part of my church in Orlando. Who was right? Which one are you? Which one am I? Would you ask, why did so-and-so invite so-and-so to church? Why are they here? Didn't they think about my family? Didn't they know what would happen? Well, what's going to happen is God's going to save them. And our children are going to see God change people's hearts. Once again, don't be naive. Keep an eye on people. Keep an eye on my family, for goodness sakes, okay? We're all sinners here. We're careful, but we bring them in. We bring them here, and we bring them in our homes, where they will see closely the love that goes on inside of a Christian family. Probably the question we should be asking is, why did God invite you into His family? Why did He invite someone like me? I'm the Pharisee of all Pharisees. Why would He ever invite me? If we ask that question, that's humility, we will more readily invite people like we used to be, right? Like we used to be. Second question. Is our ministry Christ-like? Well, what would that look like? What does Jesus say? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Do we offer a gospel of forgiveness and reconciliation? What did God say? I desire mercy. Do we reach out to those that are different than us? What did Jesus say? I desire mercy. Are we only focused on the righteous? Now let's make something clear. Focusing on discipleship is very important. It's what we do here. It's the main point of the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school, to disciple, to teach, to see people grow. We are here as a family to know God better. But it's also to be drawing sinners close to us, drawing them in, so that they may see God most clearly. Right here, this is the family. What does God say in John 13? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have towards one another. Well, how are they going to see that if they're out there? Is it as you're driving by in your car, some magical thing happens, and they're like, oh, there's Christians. They must love each other. No. It's by bringing them in here and bringing them in our homes. We can't just overlook that verse. How will they see love? For then they will see Jesus clearly. By the way, it's not, you know, live your life and then that's the clearest gospel. You have to give news. You have to say things. Look, you've broken God's law. You are a sinner. You are a liar. You are a thief. You have been so since your birth. You have not loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you have not repented of these things. Repent of them. It is good news. We communicate something and believe that Jesus can take your place. He'll take your sin and give you His righteousness. Believe in those things. It's news. If we are cold towards the lost, then we are cold towards God. Ouch. If we are cold towards the lost, then we are cold towards God. But isn't grace wonderful? Grace takes a Sunday morning Christian and Monday morning after we've repented. He changes us. And then a week later and a month later, we're a little better. And then a year later, what we actually witnessed to someone. It's glorious. By the way, what are your witnessing testimonies? Are you still wearing the wreath, the laurel on your head of the 10 years ago? Or was the 10 days ago? 10 minutes ago kind of thing. Let's not rest on our laurels. When was the last time we gave the gospel? I think God has given us some of our families we would have children we're giving the gospel to. But God wants you to go beyond that, giving the gospel. I love this quote, very humbling quote by Matthew Henry. My favorite Puritan, he says, how does Jesus respond to the great sin of Matthew? The same way He responded to your great sin. With God, through Christ, there is mercy to pardon the greatest sins and grace to sanctify the greatest sinners. Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. Give it all up. What do you say to Zacchaeus? Go give all away. Isn't that something? Go give it all back. Would He have said anything less to Matthew? Maybe. But I'm sure He would have given some back. True repentance. Are we willing to follow Him in this area called outreach? We closed our sermon a couple years ago with this slide. We'll do it again. The art of neighboring. Obviously, in Pittsburgh colors, I would have you mind. Look at that. This would be our home. who lives here, 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 and here. This is your work. Maybe you work in one of those cubicle things. Well, who works here, 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 so on and so forth. Maybe this is you, and you're a Christian, and this is your family. Who are your cousins, grandparents, parents, you know, the fourth cousins that you only see once every 10 years? Who are they? And then we need to start asking questions. Do you know these people? Well, you ought to. That's the first step. Do you know them? Get to know them. Number two, how much do you know about these people? How many children? Where do they work? Do you go to church anywhere? Do you consider yourself a Christian? You're building, you're getting to know them. Number three, do they know you? Well, this is where I work. This is where I struggle. This is what happened in my life this week. And it's got me a little discouraged. But God has encouraged me with this. Are you willing to open up like that? That transparency, which people in America are so desperate for, because everybody just kind of holds their cards and they're not open. Like, wow, does this person actually care about me? Are they going to share like this? And then last, we're building, right? Do you know them? How much do you know them? Do they know you? Do they know the good news? We see Jesus do this. He goes to people, gets to know them. Some of them he just flat out calls. But we're not the God of the universe. We have to take a few more steps. We're not in the business of saving souls. We're in the business of bringing people closer to the one that does save souls. So the art of neighboring. I beg you, dear people, be hospitable. It is all through. It is all through our Bible. Practice it. Open your home, your lives, and this church to sinners. Even ones that your prejudices would tell you, I don't want anything to do with them. Let's pray this morning. And what we usually do here at church is we take a few moments, usually a few minutes, just to do heart work with the Lord. If He's convicted you, if He's encouraged you, this is your opportunity to talk back to Him. And I'll close this in just a couple minutes. And Pastor Jeff will come. Let us pray. Father, what we need is grace. Give us your heart for people, a love for the lost, and give us boldness to live and to give your sweet gospel to those that are so in need. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Pastor Jeff, so people, your homework.